Please remove your hats and stand with me for prayer. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this occasion we have gathered for. You know this is the result of answered prayer. Just 4 or 5 years ago, many of these young adults were high school kids praying about where to attend college, and you led them to Asbury. Over the last few years, they have prayed for tests, for athletic competitions, for musical performances, and for relationships. Every prayer was not answered with an A on the test or a victory on the scoreboard, but we thank you, Lord, for how the prayers were answered. You, Lord, knew what answer to those prayers would best enable them to grow in their relationship with you and develop Christ-like qualities. Lord, now our prayers are for the future, for jobs and careers, for graduate school, for ministry opportunities, and for new relationships. We pray for your blessings over these students as they move forward from Asbury. We pray that they will honor you with their words and actions, and that they will continue to rely on you when faced with the many challenging situations that await them. Father, bless this service. Bless the ceremony tomorrow. We pray that they will be a testament to you and your goodness. We pray all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for that beautiful number and the beautiful message. Welcome to Baccalaureate. It's so wonderful to see all of you here. And as I look out at you seniors, we are proud of you. And it's hard to believe that the years have come and that we are at this place. We've been anticipating this for 4 years, 5 years for some of you, but yet in many ways it seems like you just arrived. And so it's a special occasion for us to be able to celebrate with you, with your family and friends. It's my honor to introduce to you this evening our baccalaureate speaker, the Reverend Dr. Matt Friedemann. He's been the professor of evangelism and discipleship at Wesley Biblical Seminary since 1987. He's authored 6 books, including the latest, Discipleship in the Home, which is also available on DVD, and Life-Changing Bible Study. He received his BA, MA, and PhD from the University of Kansas and his MDiv from Asbury Theological Seminary. He's been active in local, state, and national media as a columnist, political analyst, and a radio talk show host. He's the husband of the former Mary Boardman, who is an Asbury alum, and the father of already graduated Caleb, Joshua, and this year Elijah, and 3 other children that will be coming in the years ahead. The Friedemanns are homeschoolers and great friends of Asbury University, and so we're delighted to have you, Dr. Friedemann, to come speak with us.
Thank you, President Gray and Provost Kulaga, and thank you for your teams for this great opportunity. I want to thank particularly tonight the faculty, and I want to thank you for pouring your life into my children. And I think I say that on behalf of not just my family, but of all the parents and grandparents that are here tonight. I think we can say of you something that's not said often enough and certainly not said very frequently of academia these days, and that is my children got as much of your time as they wanted, and that's a very precious thing. Thank you for making the sacrifice of teaching at a Christian institution where you probably get paid much less than you would otherwise. You're not getting rich doing what you're doing. And I just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for forming our children, for giving them a bit different worldview than even we handed them to you with. And thank you for the great trajectory of their life they're going to go on in large measure because of you. Thank you very much. A number of people here this evening that have found a home in the congregation that we began some 12 years ago called Day Spring Community Church. And our kids that are here today frequently had a prayer prayed over them. And I had a tough time recognizing early in Dave Spring's life. We start out in a skating rink, actually, so there's a lot of things that felt a little bit different about our church. But I didn't know maybe I shouldn't do what I began doing with the children at the church, because when my kids grew up around our home and around our table where we do a good bit of our devotional life, I would say of them, Lord, send these children wherever you want them to go. If it's a hard, if it's a dark, if it's a dangerous place, then you can count on the Freedomans to lift our hands and say, we want to go there. If you can't find anybody else, send us. And Lord, when we have to bleed, and even if we have to die for the cause of Christ, when mom and dad hear about it, we will not say, why did this have to happen? We will say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Well, I pray that over my own kids. I started praying it for kids at the church. You know, they come up for children's time. And we go around and put our hands on their heads and say, Jesus, send this one to China. And Jesus, send this one to Africa. And it got kind of like a little bit strange when you look up at parents saying, take your hands off my kid. The truth is, I just want a generation of people like I think your generation is going to be. And that is folks willing to stand up and go wherever God wants them to go, to do whatever God wants them, and to give whatever God wants them to give. I just think you're that kind of people. And we're proud of you. And we're thinking that the world's going to be substantially different. I got to admit, our generation didn't hand you over a great situation, at least not in this country. And I am very grateful to think you're going to make a much better situation out of it than we've handed it to you. I praise God. We have that kind of belief in you today, and it's going to happen. Now, having said that, it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be tough. Blood might have to be spilled all over the world in order for that vision to come to fruition. Gary Hagen, who's president and CEO of International Justice Mission, it's a Christian organization that apparently deals with sex trafficking. And he writes this. He says, after we've poured into our children all the good food and all the shelter and all the clothing, after we provided them with great education and discipline and structure and love, after we worked so hard to provide them every good thing, they turn to us and they ask, why'd you do all this for me? Why have you given all this to me? And the honest answer from me, says Gary Hagen, is, well, so you'll be safe. And my kid looks up at me, says Hagen, and says, really? That's it? You want me to be safe? Your grand ambition for my life is that nothing bad happens? And I think something inside them dies. And they either go away to perish in safety, or they go away looking for adventure in all the wrong places. Jesus, on the other hand, affirms their sense of adventure and their yearning for larger glory. And indeed, in Matthew, when he says, come follow me, the next thing we see of them is that they're going out and touching the untouchables of their generation, touching the untouchables of their geographical area. They are willing to touch, they're willing to love, they're willing to heal people that no one else wants to deal with. And that's what we need, is a generation of young people willing to say, that's how I want my life to count. Now, I think you can find this in a lot of places of Scripture, but if you have your Bibles tonight, you might want to turn with me to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. Because there's something rather interesting happens. Leading up to this chapter, at least this pericope, we see the death of Lazarus. And of course, you know what happens after the death of Lazarus. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And then Jesus becomes an anointed man at Bethany. Then there's this great triumphal entry. People must have been feeling good who had been called to Christ. They're thinking, man, what a ride this is going to be now. And then it says in chapter 12, verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Then two words that are very curious to me. Jesus replied. Or Jesus answered. Well, if I see two words like that, I want to know. What's the question? If you're going to reply to something, you got to have a question. What's the question? We aren't told in Scripture. But there was a 1907 graduate of Asbury College that thought he had maybe an idea how this happened. I know I was looking at his picture just this afternoon just to make sure it was 1907. Gentleman, you've heard his name, a gentleman named E. Stanley Jones. And he writes in one of his books, He says, the prince of Edessa got together a small embassy of people. And they said to one another, we've got to get Jesus to come to Athens. We want to get all the great teachers, no matter what their background is, no matter their religiosity, we want to bring them to Athens, all the great teachers around the globe. And they'd heard about Jesus. And they'd heard that you're not going to get him to Athens. And so he said, well, let's make him a deal. It's something you can't say no to. And so they send this embassy down, these Greeks. And they send them down with these three things. Number one, we understand, Jesus, you have a tough time making money. We're going to give you an endowment. And believe me, if you're an educator, endowment sounds real good. We're going to give you an endowment. You'll never have to worry about money again. You can live the life of luxury here in Athens. We'll give you some real disciples. I mean, we see these folks you're running around with right now. You know, one's a midget, one's a prostitute. You got a couple guys running around with Sons of Thunder written across their back. You can do better than that, Jesus. And then, of course, we're going to give you a long life because we understand that you're dead meat here in Galilee. We understand that you're a dead man in Jerusalem. And so, money, a legacy, life over death. So the Greeks, I don't know, Stanley Jones says this is a tradition, so let's just pretend for a moment this is what they did. They came, they saw Jesus, and Jesus hears what they're talking about. Money, a legacy of great disciples, life over death. Oh, yeah. And Jesus takes a few steps away. He looks up to Abba Father, he prays, and then he comes back and he says, and he replies, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, the Greeks part thought, this is interesting. We don't use the word glorified much where we come from. I tell you the truth, said Jesus. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Greeks are probably thinking, yeah, makes sense. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Then Jesus looks right into the face of the Greeks and he says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now the Greeks got to be thinking, this guy's a little crazy, and we've been told about him, but oh my goodness. Whoever, and this is where I think Jesus looks over at his disciples, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Then I think Jesus takes a couple steps away, grabs his breast, looks up to heaven, and he says, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then it says this, a voice came from heaven. Oh, I'd love to see the look on the Greek's face at this point. A voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Crowd said they had heard it, and it thundered. Now, I bet the Greeks at that point says, we're out of here. They turn around, they sprint back to Athens. I've thought about that a lot for tonight. What does it mean to die and be successful in the kingdom of God? We got to come to grips with the question. Jesus wants you to die. As C.S. Lewis wrote, until we have faces, die before you die, there is no chance after. I remember first things and last things. By the way, this is your last sermon as a class in Hughes Auditorium. I remember first and last things. I remember the last time I was with my fraternity brothers at the University of Kansas. Someone said to me the other day, man, Friedman, how'd you ever end up in a fraternity at the University of Kansas? By the way, can I take a little quick road trip here? I want to thank the guy that put together the program tonight. My understanding was that the spell checker, when he put capital K, it came out Kentucky. I'm sure the guy wrote Kansas, but when we had a capital K, it came out Kentucky. The spell checker fixed it. They got all the way down to the programs, and then someone read it. I got a good friend that read it and didn't get this. Somebody read it and says, he's not the University of Kentucky. He's the University of Kansas. Do the whole program over. You didn't have to do that, ma'am. I want you to know that. Whoever did it, God bless that man. Really? How did you mess that one up, man? I was at the championship game of the NCAAs, by the way, last year in the Kansas-Kentucky. So thanks for changing it, really. I'm a Jayhawker. How'd you ever get in a fraternity at the University of Kansas, Freedom? And I said, well, I was lonely as I could be my first year. A couple of my buddies were in the fraternity. They had mercy on me. They said, come on in. So that's how I got in. I don't know anybody here was ever in a fraternity, but in fraternities, they have house moms. And the house mom, basically, whenever she's in a room, everything, well, all the men are supposed to act like gentlemen. They start opening doors. They stop cussing. They quit drinking the beer. Whatever they're doing, they quit doing it, and they act like gentlemen all of a sudden. We had a lady named Ma Brown. And apparently the guys, I wasn't part of this decision, but the guys didn't get along with her very well. So they fired. I didn't know you could do that sort of thing. They fired Ma Brown, the house mom. That's not good news, because we're about ready to have our last senior banquet. And the banquet table set. China's out. Crystal shining. Steaks were ready. Here we go. We're all set for senior speeches. And I want to give me a senior speech. I'm a senior this year, so come on. Bring on the senior speech. And I'm going to give a nice little speech, I think. I've got it planned. And so we're ready to go for the senior speeches. And all of a sudden, I see something that I really hadn't seen before at any banquet I'd ever been at. Something flying across the sky. It looked like a piece of meat. And then from another area. And then they were having a food fight. And Ma Brown isn't here. So apparently it's okay. And my buddy Marty is sitting next to me. He says, Matt, you need to go give your senior speech now if you intend to give a senior speech at all. So I get up and I start ducking food, and I make it up to the lectern. They know me as Mr. God Squad. They know that the next year I'm going to go to seminary. They know this about me. And so they all quiet down. And they give, I feel, not me, but they give God honor in that moment. The food fight stopped. And I want to tell you what I told them. I said, in Ecclesiastes, there's a word that keeps coming up. It's vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, says my NIV. But the Hebrew word is hevel. It means breath, vapor. Nothing's there. Solomon is saying, that's my life. That's my life. There's nothing there. It's meaningless. It's empty. It's vain. But this is his testimony. We believe it's probably Solomon. Solomon's testimony in chapter 2. Come now, says Solomon, I will test you with pleasure to find out what's good. And so he says, I had houses, I had gardens, I had parks, I had fruit trees, I had male and female slaves, I amassed silver and gold, treasures of kings and provinces, I had men and women singers, and I had a harem as well. Says that he had 1,000 women. I have no idea. What do you do with 1,000 women? He's got 1,000 women. He says, all that my heart desired, I did not refuse. Then it got down to verse 17 where it says, I hate life. The work which had been done on the sun was grievous to me, and it's all vanity and emptiness and a meaninglessness. And then this is what I told my fraternity brothers. I says, guys, sometime next 20, 30, 40 years, you're going to wake up in Kansas City and in Wichita. And you're going to have struck it rich. You're going to be president or vice president of your company. You'll bound out of your bed. You'll look back at your beautiful, beautiful wife that you met in a sorority at Kansas. You'll walk past your bride and trip over your purebred dog. You'll be reminded with that first phone call that morning, you have 3 exceedingly important meetings before 10 o'clock. And you'll finally get to the bathroom. You'll get over to that mirror. You'll stare in it for a few moments. You'll exhale a deep sigh, and you'll say something that even surprises you. You'll say, I hate life. I hate my life. My life is empty. It's vanity. It's meaningless. And then I said, when that day comes for you, guys, cry out to God, and he will come to you. You know what those guys did? They gave me a standing ovation. I never seen anything like it. A bunch of drunken fraternity brothers on their feet saying, yay, God. And then we all sat down and the food fight commenced. You know, we can be such self-centered people. We've got to die to the self-centeredness, to the self-reference. And we've got to begin looking at Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and run for him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Easier said than perhaps done. I told you I went to Kansas. I was on the track team there. That's why I was there. I always wanted to be a football player, you know, so I could be a quarterback. In fact, I was a quarterback, second string. I wanted to be a guard on the basketball team. Couldn't make the team. I wanted to be something that meant something to someone. The Lord cursed me with being good at an event no one cares about. I was good at the discus throw. What's so funny? Yeah, it's about 2 kilos. You try to throw it as far as you can. And I was good at it. I mean, I was like freakishly good at this event. I was like third in the nation when I was in high school. They sent me to Kansas. I got to be second in the nation there. I was a Big 8 champ. I was an All-American. Got invited to the Olympic trials. Only 2 college guys did. I was one of those guys. Went to Provo, Utah for the NCAA championships. And, oh, I was going to be number one. How I wanted to be number one. I'm throwing against some big guys, but I think maybe, just maybe, the Lord will grace my life with one great throw. He didn't do it. And I walked away from the discus ring, and I was not national champ. I've always been second place, third place, second in the nation, third in the nation. I wanted to be first in the nation, and I wasn't. I walked away from the discus ring. Someone came running up and says, "Hey, Matt, you feeling kind of down?" I said, "Yeah, well, come on. Come with me. We're going to watch Michael Carter throw the shot put." Michael Carter went on to play football for the San Francisco 49ers, and boy, could he ever throw a shot put. And so we went to watch him throw, and as we're watching, someone turns around and says, "Are you Friedemann?" I was stunned anybody knew my name. I said, "Yeah." He said, "We were just talking about you." I said, "Who's we?" He says, "Well, me and Tom Tellez." Ding. Now, you don't know that name because you don't care about track and field. You all don't even have a team. I've tried to get my kids to go to another school because of that, but no, they keep coming here. All right, so I said, "Well, Tom Tellez." I said, "Tom Tellez, wait, that's Carl Lewis's." Now, some of you remember that name. 8-time Olympic gold champ. That's Carl Lewis's personal coach. I said, what was Coach Tellez saying? He was talking about your form. What was he saying? Ask him. Okay. I says, "Coach Tellez, Matt Friedemann, University of Kansas. I understand you're just talking about me." "Yeah, we were." He turns right back around and keeps watching. I thought. I says, "Coach Tellez, Matt Friedemann, I hear you talking about, what were you saying?" He says, "We were talking about your form." He turned back around. I said, "What were you talking about, my form?" "Now, my form's good. I mean, I'm smaller than everybody else. Everybody else is on, by the way, I went to the Olympic trials and got 18th place. You've been wondering, haven't you? How'd he do with the Olympic trials? Terrible, 18th place. Someone came up to me and says, "Matt, congratulations." I said, "Congratulations for what?" "You won the non-steroid division." "Thank you. Thank you very much." And so that's my competition. These guys are on steroids. They're huge. They're big. They're strong. And I'm throwing against these guys, and I'm, you know, hanging in there with him. I figure he's got to say good things about my form. So I say, "Coach, what about my form?" He says, 2 words, they've rattled me to this day. "It stinks." I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "In the middle of your spin, you are hopping." I said, "Okay." He says, "You're supposed to pivot." I said, "Pivot instead of hop, okay? I'm hopping instead of pivoting. So how much difference would that make?" He says, "Oh, about 20 feet. So I do some quick ed. And I'm dumb as a rock at math, but I can figure this out. Whoa, I'm national champ today. I actually get a grin on my face. That's how stupid I am." I said, "Wait a minute, I'm not national champ. I'm never going to throw this thing again." So I go find my coach, and some of you will know him. His name is Bob Timmons, one of the greatest men I've ever known. Bob Timmons about this tall. He was Jim Ryan's personal coach. Timmy's about this tall. So I go up to him and says, "I was just told by Tom Tellez, you'll know him as one of the great coaches in the nation, that if you would have changed my spin from a hop to a pivot, I would have won this meet today." I've got this little theology of the chest that says, wherever your chest hairs go, you go. He grabs me right here and pulls me down. So I'm nose to nose now with the great Bob Timmons. He says, "Matt, when you came to the University of Kansas, I told you over and over again to change that crazy hop to a pivot. But over and over again, you kept telling me things like, 'But coach, that's just my style. Oh, I remembered it. Friends, we've all got a personal style. And the Bible teaches us one very clear thing. It stinks. And you've got to trade that style in for the style of Jesus Christ. That's what follow me means. Quit fishing on the boat, quit doing your own thing, and follow me. And when we do that, he opens up possibilities we never would have dreamed of just doing our own thing. What does it mean to die and be successful for the kingdom? Listen, Stanley Jones looked at the Sermon on the Mount and says, there is the self-portrait of God. I started to look at just the Beatitudes and says, oh, I think that's a self-portrait of Jesus. Here Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And what he's really doing is saying, that's me. And I want you to follow me and become like this portrait of me. And so what does it mean to die and be successful for the kingdom? Something like this. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of that righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I've got a dear friend who came here and spoke several years ago. And I asked him, did you tell your story? He said, I didn't. So I get to tell his story after he's already been here. One of the greatest men I've ever known was a gentleman named Dr. John Perkins. I remember I was with my wife one day, and we're reading this book about John Perkins with Justice for All. And I get done with the book. I look over at my wife, and I say, sweetheart, there's two places in the world I won't go. I won't name one of those places because someone's here from that place. I don't want to offend you, okay? We all got our geographical areas, and I named that one area, and then I said, then the other place is Mississippi. I won't live there because of stories like this. 6 weeks later, the U-Haul's leaving for Jackson. So a little quick tip here. Don't tell God what you won't do. Been there for 25 years. I'm going to die there. I'm on WAPT-TV. I do some media. I write a column. I used to write a column. I used to do some radio. I used to do some TV. I'm on the TV set right now. And they're doing a special on Jackson, what's gone wrong, which is a great topic. Boy, I don't know about your town. Lots has gone wrong in my place. And so we got four talking heads. There's me, there's a state senator, another radio personality, and in comes Dr. John Perkins. He sits down next to me. I can't believe it. This guy's my hero. I've read books by this guy. I wanted to come to Mississippi just to meet the guy. Not to live there, but to meet the guy. And the question goes like this. You know, what this about that, Jackson? What that about Jackson? We're doing this whole thing. What has happened is, the city council president is in jail right now, just got thrown into jail because an under-the-table deal he made for a strip joint. It was a rezoning package. And so he got $429, made it, he was in jail. And it looks like two other guys are going to go to jail. So we're there talking about this strip club. We're there talking about the city councilman. And I'm all confused about why this is such a boring topic, because you get to the first break and Katina Rankin looks over at me. She says, Matt, this is boring. I look at her and says, it is boring. It's because you're not asking the right questions. Well, that did that. I mean, she comes back after the break. Hi, my name's Katina Rankin, WAPT Channel 16. We're discussing today, Jackson, what next? Let's look now to Matt Friedman. Matt, whose fault is this? Oh, that got me. I got so mad. I know when I'm getting mad. You know when you're getting mad? My finger goes up. I got another member of my family that does that a lot. I get this stiff lip. The tips of my ears are getting real red. I'm beginning to get some spittle formed in my mouth. And this is what I'm going to lay into her with. I'm going to say, Katina, we are a nation of laws. We're a state of laws. We are a city of laws. And when you break those laws, even if it's for something you think is right, if it's against the law, you've got to pay the price. Whose fault is it? Why, it's Lewis Smith's fault. That's whose fault it is. That's what I'm getting ready to say, but I never get the chance. Because from this part of the room comes this answer. It's my fault. And every head turned. And we're looking at John Perkins. He says, I've lived in this community for 30 years. I should have been able to do something. Dr. John Perkins should have been able to do something to prevent what this guy did. I should have got to this guy. I should have taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ. I should have discipled him. If you're looking for someone to place the blame on, you can place it on me. My name is John Perkins. And in that moment, all I could think about was, there's a man of God, and here's a boy of God. There's someone who has died to himself, and here's a guy that still wants to live because I've got opinions. What's it mean to die and be successful for the kingdom? Blessed are those who are merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I was with my oldest son, Caleb. By the way, this is kind of an interesting event for me because my son, Caleb, is graduating from Wesley Biblical Seminary tomorrow. How do you do that? Give me some advice later. I need to know how you do that. Be two places at once. Caleb said, no, you go be with Josh. And so here we are, and Caleb's with me. He's age 10. Some of you guys were there too. Some of you parents will remember this. We were at Washington, D.C., with a million other guys for the Promise Keepers event. Anybody there? See those hands. Okay, we're there, and we're done with the event. We get in the car, and we start going across the 14th Street Bridge. And I look up, and I said, Caleb, this is the 14th Street Bridge. He looks over at me and doesn't get it. He says, I said, no, Caleb, Lenny Skutnik's bridge. Ah, and she starts looking around, really? And this is what happened. 1982, Air Florida Flight 90 tried to take off from a D.C. airport. Had ice on its wings. Some of you remember this? Had ice on its wings. Couldn't stay up in the air. Came down and skidded across the 14th Street Bridge, landed down the Potomac. The Potomac was about this deep in ice. Broke up the ice. Most of the people on the plane, as you might imagine, died. But there are a few people who made it out. And there was a crowd gathered there on the side, on the bank. And I remember watching this on TV. There was a helicopter overhead throwing down, I think it was some rings to a lady. And this lady was supposed to put her arm in the rings, and then we're going to drag her to the bank. But she's just gone through a plane accident, and she has air fuel in her eyes, and she's suffering now from hypothermia. She's not paying any attention to the rings. She can't get to the rings. And so there's a gathered crowd saying, come on, lady, you can do it. Come on, lady, you can do it. I know exactly what they're saying. I used to do this all the time. I'm pro-life. I just never did anything about it. So everybody's saying, hey, come on, lady, you can do it. But no one's doing anything about it. Lenny Skutnik makes about $18,000 a year working for the government in D.C. He stops his vehicle. He goes down to the bank. He looks around, surveys what's happening, looks up that helicopter, and hears everyone yelling. And he takes his boots off and dives in. He's never been equipped for this moment. Not ever taken a life-saving. Doesn't even swim very well. But he goes as fast as he can out to this lady. Practically strangles her as he sees it done on TV. He sticks his arm around her neck and drags her to the bank. Ambulance picks him up, takes him on in. Saves both their lives. 2 weeks later, Ronald Reagan is given a State of the Union address. And he looks up into the gallery right up there. He says, ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce to you a real American hero. His name is Lenny Skutnik. And I remember the whole nation clapping. And there was Lenny Skutnik. He didn't look like much a hero, but we all applauded. We all saw it on CBS, ABC, NBC. His mother was asked, why did Lenny do that? Why did Lenny jump in when everybody else was just yelling? And Mama said, Lenny heard God speak. What did God say? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and your mo, go! Friends, we've left you with some huge problems. I know sex trafficking is one of the things we talk about a lot. We've got some problems there. But we've got some abortion problems. We've got family breakdown problems. We've got crime problems. We've got debt problems. We've got all kinds of problems. And now it's up to you to accept the name Mo. Have a broken heart as you go. Die to yourself and say, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Whatever you want me to give, that's what I will give. And so some of you may say, but that's not my call. Oh, you ever heard of a guy named William Booth? Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and tell sister and brother and servants and masters not to come there. Then you look Christ in the face, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him we are joined heart and soul and body and circumstance in his march to publish his mercy to the world. Not called? Jesus has a call on every single one of your life. It's not just to the rich. It's not just to go and make a bunch of money. It's to the poor. It's to the oppressed. It's to the downtrodden. It's to the sick and the lonely. Jesus says to every single one of us, I need for you, particularly you, to go to those people. Will you obey? What does it mean to die and be successful for the kingdom of God? To remember that you are not the son, but you can be a pretty incredible reflection of that son in the tough places of life. My son Joshua corrected me on this story, so thank you, Josh. I'll tell it as best as I can. Robert Fulghum writes some pretty interesting stories. He's by no means a Christian, but he tells a story about Alexander Papadaros. And General Papadaros grew up in a time of war on the island of Crete. He dealt with Nazi paratroopers. He knew exactly what it meant to lose people you love. But he was there that weekend for 2 weeks giving a seminar on peace. And so they all gathered around to listen to General Papadaros share about peace. Now he got to the end and he says what all seminary professors do, what all college professors do, and what all people who do seminars do. He got to the end and said, now are there any questions? And we all know there are no questions because we want to get out of here. So are there any questions? And Robert Fulghum has a lifelong habit of raising his hand and saying, yeah, I got a question. He says, what's the meaning of life? And everybody laughs, and then everybody goes home. So the general got to the end and says, what is the meaning of life? You really want to know, Fulghum? I will tell you. And everybody groans. Ugh. He says, I grew up on this island of Crete. He says, it's a very difficult place to grow up, but a very fun place all at the same time. For a boy, you'd hear a bomb going on outside the village, and you'd want to run out the next day to see what it blew up. He says, so I did it. One day, we boys, we ran out to see what the bomb had blown up. And we found out that it was a motorcycle that was just everywhere. He says, I went to the rearview mirror. It was all in pieces, but I got the biggest piece I could find. I took it over to a rock and took off all the rough edges. And I had me a nice little round mirror. I took that round mirror and just decided, what kind of games could I play? And he says, my favorite little game was to go to the window and catch some sun. And I would reflect that sun into the darkest places of the room, places where I knew had never seen sun before. He says, it became kind of a metaphor for my life, because he said just what I've just articulated. He said, I'm not the sun, but I can be a reflection of that sun into the dark and lonely places of humanity, even into the dark and lonely places of men's hearts. That is my life. That is the meaning of my life. And then he did something unusual. He got out his wallet and he reached in and he got this little round mirror. He went over to the window, got the blind just so, and it was perfect because the sun was going down. And he positioned himself just like this and caught that sun and then reflected it into the face of Robert Fulghum. Fulghum said, all I could do at that point was go down into a posture of prayer. And the general said, are there any other questions, Mr. Fulghum? Can I tell you something personal? When my children turn 12, we take them out and give them 12 gifts. 12 letters from men, 12 letters from people who love them, but we give them 12 gifts. I'm not going to tell you what the gifts are. One of my kids are here, and he's 12 this year. But Isaiah's going to have to know he's going to get one of these. And when I give it to him, I'll say something like what I told Joshua. You're not the son, but you can reflect him. And there are lonely places out there, dark and hard places where Jesus wants you to go. And other people aren't going to want to go there because it's not a very nice place to be. The call of God on your life is to go to those places and be counted for the sake of Jesus. What's it mean to die and be successful for the kingdom? Paul wrote this to that house church in Philippi. I want to know Christ. Yes, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. The power of his resurrection, but also the fellowship of his sufferings. And class, the awakened class of 2013, know this. To put those two things together, or to put two things together that no generation has done well since America began. To say, we're going to put together power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and we're going to walk hand in hand with Jesus to any place where he wants to take us. What's it mean to die and be successful for the kingdom? To keep emblazoned across your heart, your hands, your feet, and your mind the four words you have stared at for 4 years of chapels. Holiness unto the Lord, which means to be like Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we lift up this class. And we would ask, precious Jesus, you would help them to die and be successful, not in the world, be successful for the kingdom of God. And when they're successful for that kingdom and worldly acclaim happens, then we'll give you great praise and honor. But if they're great for the world and not for the kingdom, we'll have a tear in our eyes. Lord, I've got this funny feeling. I know which one's going to happen the mostest. Let them die so that they might attain to the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for a wonderful, compelling message to go. And you understand, our seniors understand. We as Asbarians know that what it means to be Christian and to be an Asbarian is that we are ready for the waiting world. And so this evening, we want to commission you, graduates, as you prepare to go. And I would invite all of you to take your program, and there is a responsive reading that we would invite you to participate with us in. So if you will follow along and read appropriately as indicated. Graduates of the class of 2013 at Asbury University, we gather tonight to celebrate and honor the work you have accomplished and the goal that you have reached. You have learned with us, worshiped with us, and participated as engaged members of the community where we live. We congratulate you. And more importantly, we recognize you as graduates ready to take your place in the world.
Would the parents stand? Follow along and read with me. We have seen you grow and develop into strong Christian men and women. We have rejoiced with you in your triumphs, cried with you in your trials, and have prayed for you always. We rejoice to be part of this day. You may be seated.
We who are many are all part of the same body of Christ. In Christ we are called to unity. Even though we have many members with differing gifts according to the grace given to us by the Holy Spirit.
Would the graduating class stand? Read along with me. As graduates of Asbury University, we will use the gifts we have been given to move into all areas of cultural influence, to be salt and light, to offer hope where there is despair, grace where there is judgment, peace where there is conflict, thereby advancing the cause of Christ around the world. You may be seated with the faculty stand. Read along with me. We have witnessed the development of these gifts and have sought to fulfill the mission of Asbury University by teaching and sharing with you in your striving for academic excellence, walking with Christ in holiness. It has been our joy to be a source of encouragement to you, serving as your academic and spiritual mentors and friends.
The mission of Asbury University is to equip men and women through a commitment to academic excellence and spiritual vitality for a lifetime of learning, leadership, and service to the profession, society, the family, and the church, thereby preparing them to engage the cultures and advance the cause of Christ around the world. Are you ready to go forth and serve a waiting world, this calling to fulfill?
You may remain seated. Let's read. Trusting in God's wisdom.
There is a promise God has given that he will be with us to the close of the age, that he will be our God and we will be his people, that nothing except our rejection of him can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. With that promise resonating in our spirits, we pray together.
God
of new beginnings, we thank you for the gifts of these graduates, their excitement, their wonder and curiosity, their openness of spirit and willingness to accept life's opportunities that lie before them. As they step forward into the world that waits, comfort their fears, strengthen their resolve, guide their feet as they move through life, protecting them while they help to lead future generations into the warmth and promise of your light. We ask this blessing upon each of them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Class of 2013, we commission you as servants of our Lord Jesus Christ to take the knowledge you have acquired here to serve Christ in all the world, to empower you with the Holy Spirit so that you may be strong for the tasks which lie ahead, and to be the church in the world to glorify his holy name. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join me in hymn number 560. You can find it in the back of your program as well. benediction.
Following the benediction, we'll be going to the Kinlaw Library, and we would invite all of you to come and join us. Your faculty will be there, and I know many of our graduates would love to introduce their family and friends to the graduates. So please feel welcome to join us for the reception following the benediction. And following the benediction, there will be the recessional, and then you will be dismissed. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we sense your presence here, and we have felt your call tugging upon our own hearts once again. And we thank you for Asbury University and for the Awakening class and for these students, our graduates, that are headed out into all places across this world. And Lord, we do ask you to go with them, to be with them. May they sense your presence with them each day. And we pray for your hand of protection and mercy and peace and comfort to be upon them. And as we walk into these next days, and as the seniors enter this new season of their life, may they ever call upon you to help the Lord to keep their eyes upon you and to just walk alongside you wherever you would have them to be. And so we thank you, Lord, for the plans that you have for each one of our graduates. And it's because of that, because we know that they are in your care, and we do know that you have plans for them, plans to prosper them and to give them a hope and a future, that we are able through this weekend to say goodbye and to send them out to be about your work and your kingdom. And so thank you for the joy, Lord Jesus, of walking this journey with you. And thank you for the joy that is ours of having these students that are Asburyans that are going out to serve you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated for the recessional?